Let's pray.
Father, as we look into your word, may we, through the power of your Holy Spirit, hear your voice speaking to us and showing us how you want us to live. Your name's sake. Amen. Thank you very much for those readings. They're both going to be important to us. Right. Most of you know probably that I work in higher education. And higher education is good for various things. It promotes knowledge and skill and sometimes, if we do our job well, judgment, but not necessarily wisdom. People sometimes think, because of my job, that I must be terribly clever. Whether they think that I'm always wise, another matter entirely. It would be good to be wise. When I started researching this sermon, I got out my concordance to look for the occurrence of the word wisdom and wise and related words in the Bible. And there are two whole pages, and it's a very big book, of these. And indeed, if you think about it, there's a whole section of the Bible which we refer to as the wisdom literature. Proverbs, Job, Ecclesiastes, some of the Psalms, and indeed large parts of the Apocrypha, which we don't read very often. The fact that it is such a big thing in the Bible suggests to me that it must be important in God's eyes. And indeed, if I turn to Proverbs 4, verse 7, it says, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. So, all right, this is an important thing. James clearly thinks it's important, and this passage is merely part of that. James's letter, as we've seen, is a very practical working out of some issues of Christian wisdom, what you might call countercultural wisdom, on matters like wealth and status and speech, particularly we had that last week, and factionalism. James could be described as applied Christianity. And in the passage that we've had read today, he describes two sorts of wisdom. One that he describes in verse 15 as earthly, unspiritual, even devilish, and one which he describes as from above in verse 17. So that raised in my mind some questions about wisdom. And I think, firstly, what does it look like? What is it? The last time I preached, I talked about signs and symptoms. Well, what are the signs and symptoms of wisdom? How can you tell when somebody has true wisdom? I think verse 13 is the crucial one. Who is wise and understanding? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. That last phrase, when you turn to different translations, translates lots of different ways. Gentleness is the version there. Other translations say humility. I tried, therefore, to produce a very literal translation, but what English word do I use for that word? Well, one of the ones that traditionally use is meekness. Let him show by his good conduct his acts in meekness of wisdom. It's a very literal translation. So it's practical. It's shown in its actions and it's meek. What is meekness? I remember being very confused about this when I was in Sunday school. I knew it was meant to be a good thing. You could translate it, as we've seen, as humility or as gentleness, or it could be refusal to dominate, openness to correction. Definitely a challenge for me. Freedom from egoistic display. It seems to be a social rather than an intellectual gift. It's recognized less by mental performance than by the way one inhabits relationships. Certainly not the sort of thing that higher education is necessarily very good at. I ended up reflecting, and this is very much my phrase and not taken from any authoritative source, is that wisdom is kind rather than brilliant, which at least means that it is within our aspiration, isn't it? We can't all aspire to being brilliant, but we can be kind. Philippians chapter 2, I keep on coming back to Philippians. Was it 2 years ago that we had a sermon series on Philippians? And I keep on coming back to it. Philippians chapter 2, this is what Paul says, what the advice he gives to the Philippian Christians. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. The bit about esteeming others better than yourself is one of those phrases, one of those many biblical phrases that when I read it, I hear my father's voice, because he said this to his six children, that we should esteem the others better than ourselves, not something that came naturally when you're part of a large and noisy family. Do I feel today that my brothers and my sister are better than myself? Well, I can point out various ways in which they are. But truth be told, Of course, the preeminent scriptural example of meekness is Jesus himself. Not only did he tell people in the Sermon on the Mount, which is where our gospel readings have been coming from in this series, blessed are the meek, and yes, it's the same word. He also said later on in Matthew, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And that's the same word too. So he is the great example. And Paul realized that when he was writing to the Philippians. So he goes on, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. So it does seem that this goes back to the thing that Howard is always telling us about the family likeness. So meekness or gentleness or humility or whatever, however we translate it, isn't weakness, it isn't feebleness, it's not wetness. But it does mean essentially not putting yourself first, not looking after number one, to use that old phrase. People say you have to look after number one. Well, the answer for us is, you know, who's going to look after number one? God is going to look after number one. In fact, he already has, as people have already testified this morning. God will look after number one. My job is to look after numbers two to infinity, after all the others. In fact, one of the ways in which God looks after me is he gives other people, other of his followers, the responsibility of looking after me and everybody else. So I can tick that one off as done, and I can start looking out for the interests of others. And this is what is described as wisdom. What are the effects of people having wisdom? James, as I've said, points out two sorts of wisdom, and he therefore gives negative and positive effects. Earthly wisdom, he says, has the effects of envy, ambition, boasting, and untruthfulness. And perhaps unsurprisingly, disorder, which follows in verse 16. Yeah, if everybody is fighting for their own interests and everybody is competing like mad, you can expect disorder. You have only to look at all sorts of things going on in the world today, whether that means locally or whether it means in international politics. And in fact, I wonder whether in higher education we're not training young people to compete, otherwise they will fall behind and others will get the things that they want, the jobs that they want. We're all about employability these days. The assets that they want, getting on the property ladder and all that sort of thing. And the relationships that they want as well, because if you're not successful, how are you going to have those relationships? And then in effect, both explicitly and implicitly, this is what we are teaching our young people. it's earthly wisdom. And James says it leads to envy, ambition, boasting, untruthfulness, and disorder. The wisdom from above, he says, produces seven different characteristics. They're listed in verse 17. We don't tend, because we don't read James as often as we read Paul, I don't know whether any of you could parrot, rote learn, those seven characteristics, but I bet a lot of people here could do the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah, okay. And even if you can't do that, I bet you know 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind, isn't puffed up, and so on. I think Paul and James are very much talking about the same thing here. James says this is the wisdom from above. Paul says this is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says this is what love looks like. But they do seem to be very much talking about the same characteristics, the same outcomes, the same effects, don't they? But the head of James's list is purity. And if again we go back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So true wisdom is non-competitive. It asks what I can do for the other person, not what the other person can do for me. And this would be in sharp contrast, wouldn't it, with the wisdom of the world when you look at the really powerful people. When you look at those who have political power, when we look at those who succeed in business, there's been a great deal of fuss this week about the fact that we have our first trillionaire. Wonderful. He's not a trillionaire because he's just got the shares in the company, but don't get me started on that one. But nevertheless, they think he's really something, Mr. Musk, don't they? Because he's, at least in some ways of calculating, got $1 trillion. Has he done that by putting others' interests before his own? I suspect not. Has he asked, what can other people do for me? Yes, I think he probably has. And when it brings him into conflict with others, which of course it does he listen to our gospel reading? Does he listen to love your enemies? Do good to those who hate you? Lots of people hate the man. Does he seek to do them good? Perhaps I shouldn't talk about one individual because I could point back at myself in this respect. I consciously and vividly remember the time that having had a tense and conflict-ridden relationship with a colleague, I lashed out. It was so wrong, and the relationship never recovered. And I realized I was not showing the wisdom from above. I was showing earthly wisdom. I was trying to protect myself because I felt that I was threatened. So, the sort of wisdom that we're exercising will have different effects. So this wisdom, if it's so good, where does it come from? Well, again, biblical research gave me a very easy answer because the Bible is very clear about this and increasingly repetitive. I told you that my Bible book gave me two pages of wisdom. Well, one phrase particularly rings out again and again. I think it's best expressed in Job chapter 28. If you do not know Job chapter 28, go home and read it. It's a brilliant piece of poetry. And the first half of it is about mining. About humans going and digging in the earth to find things that they value, gold and silver and jewels and copper and iron, and the fact that they go to places where people don't even live, and they go deep down into the bowels of the earth in the dark, they're described as swinging to and fro in the dark, to find these things that they value. And then, he says, but wisdom, where can that be found? Spoiler. Go ahead and read Job 28. And the final verse, Job chapter 28, verse 28 says, "And God said to the human race, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to shun evil is understanding." And in case you think that's a one-off for the writer of Job, Psalm 111 verse 10 and Proverbs 9 verse 10 both say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. James describes this as the wisdom from above. And this word that means from above is the same word that John reports Jesus is using when saying to Nicodemus, you need to be born from above. We normally translate it born again, because in context that makes sense. But the actual word is the same word. We need to be born from above. So the source of our new life, of our regeneration, of our salvation, is the same as the source of this wisdom. It comes from God and it comes through grace. So that leads us to the final practical question. If this wisdom is so great, where can I get some? Where can I obtain it? How can I lay my hands on it, since it doesn't come to me terribly naturally? Well, James has already answered this question. Look back at chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God and it will be given to you. It's as simple as that. Just ask. There are not many things that we can get just by asking, but James says it will be given to you. So wisdom is not worked up or manufactured. You don't get it through higher education or any other sort of education. Neither is it, and this is a great relief, I think, something that we're born with. Because if you are aware, as I am, that I was not born with this sort of wisdom, it is not genetic. Despite my parents' best efforts, it wasn't something that by the time I became an adult I had somehow acquired. It's a gift, and we need to ask. But you may have heard this advice before, and it is very good practical advice. Be careful what you ask for, because you may get it. If you ask God for this wisdom, what effect is that going to have? Do you want to give up competitiveness and self-interest? You're going to find that people want to take advantage of you. That's probably not news. Well, with this sort of wisdom on your part, perhaps they will be able to take advantage of you. You may not collect all the glittering prizes of this life. That's the application, really. As I say, I keep on talking about myself because I'm very conscious as I read this passage that this wisdom is something that I really need to have, and I'm not sure that I have it. How was I expected to live my life? Next Saturday, I shall be once more running an open day at the university, and I'll be talking to all these 17-year-olds about why they might want to study law at the University of Surrey. Desperately don't want everybody to do that, but you know, some of them, well, enough to pay my wages would be a nice thing. But what are they being advised to take as their life course? How are they expected to live their lives? How was I at that age expected to live my life? And frankly, I was expected to rise to the top, to out-compete others, to be a winner. I don't know, to be Lord Chief Justice of England or something like that. Or to be a big shot corporate. I was definitely going to be a big shot corporate lawyer. Didn't happen. Thank God he protected me from that. The money would have been nice, but what it would have done to me. That was worldly wisdom. The worldly wisdom of my school and my university and so many people around me was get ahead. Whatever you do, get ahead. Not whatever you do, get wisdom. How does God, through his servant James, teach me to live my life? By the wisdom from above. And that if I ask for that wisdom and I'm given it, it will be shown in my works, in the way I live my life. And this is why verse 18 was so important, I will reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we hardly dare to ask you for this wisdom, but you promise it to us. And your Son showed us what it means in practice. And it was through his willingness to empty himself that we stand here today before you as justified and righteous in your sight. And so we pray that you will give us this wisdom, whatever it costs us to exercise it, and so that we may put others before ourselves and exercise gentleness and mercy and purity in our lives, and that through this wisdom you will bless those around us. For your name's sake, amen.